Now, as you may recall, last week we started a brand new series. I called it Old Roads That Still Lead Home, Ancient Wisdom from the Hebrew Scriptures. And it's part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And as Julie led us this morning in communion, and thank you again, Julie, for doing that, we as followers of the Messiah, we're living now under the New Covenant. The New Covenant, His blood shed for the remission of sins, for all that will receive Him as their Lord and Savior. God is actually in the process of calling out a people for Himself, and He's doing that from every tongue and tribe and nation. Our word for church, it's a Greek word, ecclesia. Ecclesia, we think of ecclesiastical things when we think about church. Ecclesia is defined as a called out assembly or congregation. And you know, we're part of that. Right here on Zoom, and Lord willing, when we get back to line 45 and road 104 in Wellesley. And these Old Testament scriptures, they are so rich. We'll never come even close, no matter how long we spend, to plumbing all the depths in here. These are stories that have captured people's imagination for centuries. The parting of the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, the beautiful poetry of David. These words have shaped the English language. Entire nations, you know, our laws here in Canada, they're based on the Ten Commandments. And that's the only way it's going to work, by the way. I mean, you know, we know murder is wrong because God said so. We know adultery, stealing, telling lies. I remember a number of years ago, I was working at a radio station in Kitchener and chatting with one of the sales reps who went out to sell airtime, commercial airtime. And I don't know why we were talking about lying, but he said to me, he said, you know, I lie every day. He said, in fact, I don't think I could make a living if I didn't lie. I won't give you his name because you don't want to, or maybe I should, because you don't want to buy a used car off him, that's for sure. But, you know, sometimes when a particular judge or a government in power, right, when they make a verdict or a law, and it causes especially the people of faith to kind of shake their heads, like, what are they doing? It's because our country of Canada, well, we're moving farther and farther away from these roots that go back, well, right back to 1867, right? It's going to be harder for anybody to govern a country that was founded on these laws if people are no longer interested in keeping them. So on the one hand, we're only going to be able to scratch the surface a little bit of all that these books contain, but I'm hoping, on the other hand, that maybe I'm just going to whet your appetite maybe for just going back and reading some of the places in your Bible, I don't know, maybe where the little gold edging still makes the pages stick together, right? Going back and looking at some of those places maybe you haven't looked at in a long time. I was looking it up online, actually. They say it generally takes about 75 hours to read the entire Bible. 18 hours for the New Testament, 57 hours for the Old Testament. And since we're concentrating on the Old Testament, well, now, you can't really necessarily make a career out of it, but if you were able to spend 8 hours a day, you could read the whole thing in 1 week. That is a little out of reach for most of us, isn't it? If you had 2 hours a day, you could read the entire Hebrew Scriptures in 1 month. 19 minutes a day, you'd have it done in 6 months. 1 year would take just 9 minutes a day. Actually, you could read the whole Bible in 2 years if you spent 6 minutes a day. 5 minutes on the old, 1 minute on the new. So it can be done. I got fascinated the other week. I was reading through the book of Zechariah during my morning devotional time. And as I was going through it, I thought, boy, you know what? I could piece together a sermon out of these verses. So I want you to just turn there with me, if you have your Bible, to the book of Zechariah. Chapter 4, Zechariah, and it's in the section that we call the minor prophets, not because they were, you know, smaller or of less importance, but their books were smaller, right? We think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, or Ezekiel, you know, some of those bigger writings, but these minor prophets, they wrote smaller books, and they're really important. Down near the end of your Old Testament, actually, you know what I was thinking, and I always often mention this, never afraid to use the table of contents here at the beginning of your Bible, right? Because you paid for it when you bought your Bible. And not all of us grew up in Sunday school. I'm fascinated, you know, because I didn't get a chance to grow up in Sunday school as a kid, right? But you know people, maybe even some of you can, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, for, you know, like people seem to be able to know the song that tells them where all the books are. But anyway, table of contents. Zechariah. Oh, there we are. Oh, and you know what? Here's the thing. I should have told you this right off the bat. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find your New Testament, it's just two books back. Zechariah. Should have told you that right off the bat. But Zechariah, we're going to look at chapter 4. Fascinating words, by the way, in these prophecies. I was intrigued, actually, at just how much of what Zechariah spoke about sounds very much like the things that John saw and recorded in the book of Revelation. So there's still some of Zechariah that is still to come. It hasn't all happened yet. Some of those prophecies were partially fulfilled, like in the priesthood, for instance. I was looking at Zechariah, back in chapter 3, he talks to the high priest, Joshua, and he said, you and your associates seated before you are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. Now, later on in the book, he actually refers to Joshua, son of Jozadak, as that branch, who will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. That's in Zechariah 6. But we know there's another branch, and he's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right, one particular priest, still to come in Zechariah's day, and still to come again, someday in the future. And his name is Jesus. And you know, in the meantime, we have, depending on what church you're associated with or more familiar with, we have whole churches that have built all kinds of hierarchical structures, right? We have pastors, we have priests, we have ministers. The Roman Catholic Church has cardinals and the Pope, the Church of England, right? The Archbishop of Canterbury. We have all these very important people. But you and I now have access directly to the throne of grace through the great high priest, Jesus Christ. All of these other priests, they're just a shadow of the real one is Jesus. And you can approach God at any time. Even if you're in the shower, you can approach him anytime. By the way, you know, fulfilled prophecy, it's probably one of the best ways to prove that the Bible is not just some big book written only by people, right? Conceived in the minds of men and women. About 1 in 4 verses, 25% of the whole Bible was written about future events. Future events. Many came to pass in the life of Jesus. I mean, we can confidently say that something like 300 prophecies were fulfilled in his life. Things like where he would be born, how he would die. Things that could not have been planned to happen. I mean, if one or two of these prophecies came true, we'd be amazed. Well, at least you and I should be, and I hope you are. Most people in our world, they're more concerned about horoscopes. You know, I want to get my palm read or something Nostradamus said. You know, any person who tries to claim to be some kind of prophet, they've never even come close to getting it right. Any of their prophecies correct hundreds of times, hundreds of times. You know, let's take it back to just, you know, the beginning of 2020. All my friends were sending me videos, you know, you got to watch this prophet talking about the year of God's vision. And nobody predicted what we'd be going through. In fact, they were pretty silent in 2021. No, nobody but the Spirit of God, writing the Word of God, could prophesy 100% correctly, at least in our day. And, you know, especially since the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, those scrolls that were found back in the late 1940s, we have since then seen portions of God's word that are now 1,000 years older than any manuscripts we ever saw before. The people who translated the King James Bible never got to see what you and I can see now and benefit from. So we now know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these scriptures, in fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think, have everything except, is it maybe Esther or Daniel? But they've got pretty much the whole Old Testament, a thousand years older than anything we ever saw before. So we know this wasn't all just written by a bunch of people trying to start a religion. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of very ancient words written about him, written hundreds of years before he walked on this earth. We can prove that. And those prophecies were fulfilled literally, by the way. We've got eyewitness accounts from people in the first century. They chose to die rather than recant what they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears and touched with their own hands, right? No, we saw him rise from the dead. We're convinced. And if the scriptures are more true, proved more true, rather, by all those fulfilled prophecies, well, you and I as believers, we can have complete confidence that God will one day fulfill every single one of the prophecies that are in. We can trust these scriptures that we have. We really can. Now, I've been convicted about it several times. Well, we don't talk about prophecy nearly enough in the Christian church these days. Too many people have gotten it wrong when it came to making predictions, things God never said to them, but they claimed. Outlandish prophecies. I remember a friend of mine actually spent the $2 to buy a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Return in 1988. And then a year later, it was 89 reasons why. Well, anyways, didn't sell nearly as well. But the guy sold a couple million copies of that book. But you know, we got to be careful because we know Satan is well at work. And he's very interested in making sure enough people go, yeah, can't believe any of that prophetic stuff. Because someday it's coming to pass, isn't it? Someday. Wow. Okay, let me make a prediction. Before this year is over, no, not the return of Christ, but I just might get brave enough to share my own thoughts about what the Bible has to say about the return of Jesus. Yeah, they'll surprise some of you. Jesus talked about one generation that would not pass away. It would be on the earth when all this comes to pass. Maybe that generation is us. Maybe our kids. Maybe our grandkids. Oh, by the way, have you found the book of Zechariah chapter 4? I can get carried away on this sort of thing. All right. Written about 500 years before the birth of Jesus, Zechariah, along with Haggai and Malachi, were what we call post-exilic prophets, all right? That's the word post, and then a hyphen, and then exilic is E-X-I-L-I-C. Well, they wrote to the exiles, all right? Think about, remember Daniel and his friends taken in captivity 70 years in Babylon? And these words here were spoken to the Jews who returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the two books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they chronicle the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And really, the rediscovering of the Word of God, it had been lost to a whole generation of people. I forget where it is in the scriptures, you know, where God says that there's going to be a famine among the people, but not for food, but for my word. We're living in Canada today. There's a famine for the Word of God, right? They built this big platform, the two books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about it, but Ezra the priest, he stood on this platform so he could read all of it out loud to all the people. And along with Haggai, Zechariah is ministering and sharing the word of the Lord with the remnant of Jews who were returning to Judah to rebuild the temple and their nation. You've heard that word in the Bible, remnant, those faithful few. By the way, God will always have a faithful few, a remnant. So, hey, let's commit to being among them. His words to the people to finish the work, they also go beyond the physical walls of the temple. They include prophecies concerning the Messiah, the one whom God would send to rescue his people and one day reign over all the earth. Now, for us in Canada, of course, we're looking back, 20 centuries back, since the resurrection of Jesus. And here in chapter 4, as I was reading it, I found a couple of verses, and I thought to myself, these are very, very famous words. And I thought, well, we should share these. And these are famous words. I underline them in my Bible. You may want to do the same, but now you'll be able to say, oh, here's where they came from. All right, so first of all, very well-known word from God. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, the end of verse 6, right? How often have you heard it said? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And the devotional book that I read now, this morning, was on this verse. I thought, wow, that's cool. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Everything we do, whatever good we can accomplish, will come only through the power of the Spirit of God and our obedience in listening to that still, small voice, that gentle whisper. Isn't that true? Now, as Zechariah says, okay, if you look at verse 6, you'll see these famous words, right? He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel? Well, I looked him up. He was the governor of Judah at the time. If you flip back to the book of Ezra, okay, right after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those are pretty big, but you want to just flip back to Ezra chapter 5? I mean, keep your thumb in Zechariah. I mean, you took a hard enough time finding that one, but way back, just after, what is it, 1st and 2nd Chronicles? There's Ezra. Okay, Ezra chapter 5. Use the table of contents if you need it. But in Ezra 5, in verse 2, we find that Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, along with Joshua. Now, this is not the Joshua that led the children of Israel into the promised land after Moses died, but this Joshua, son of Jozadak, was the high priest. And both men were called by the Lord, as it says in Ezra 5 and verse 2, it says they were called, and he said, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So, all that to say that those beautiful words about the power of God's Spirit, they were intended for a man named Zerubbabel as a way of giving him encouragement, courage, really, to go ahead with the job God called him to do, along with Joshua the high priest, and you're going to build that in my power, not yours, my strength. However, if that was all, there'd be no point in even studying these words unless you wanted to pass a history course. Shouldn't these words give us courage too, here in 2022 at Generations Community Church? You know, when you think about it, the most famous words in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave his one and only son. Whoever puts their faith in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, those words were said to one guy, one Jewish guy in the middle of the night. Why should we even pay attention to those words? Those are big words. And these words too. God wants to say it to us too. Whatever we do, it won't come from our own might, not our own power, but by the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. And thanks again, Kevin, for sharing those words from the life of Elijah. All right? God's not in all the big whirlwind and hurricanes and noises. No, you gotta take the time to hear him in the still small voice. I shared some words on Facebook the other week. Words of an old song. Actually, I was gonna share my screen, wasn't I? Okay, let me just do this. I'm gonna share my screen and put these up for you to have a look at for a moment. Can you see those, by the way? Yeah, it's an old hymn. I have a Facebook friend. He's a pastor who has a prayer ministry online. I'm a part of that. And he was asking people, he said, what's something the Lord's been showing you so far this year? And I said, well, you know, I've been thinking here on social media, there are just so many open cans of gasoline. You know, stuff about the vaccine, stuff about people, you know, I've got friends who are refusing to wear their masks now. They've even said, hey, let them come and make me. The convoy of truckers in Ottawa, there's so much division there and so many different sides to that story. And now in Toronto, Quebec, so many bandwagons we can jump on, so many things to get sharing our opinions about. I called them open cans of gasoline because I have made the mistake of putting forth a different opinion. It doesn't always go over very well. I mentioned some people that had died in hospital. Well, in fact, we prayed for people who have died. Oh, some people were laughing at that. They put those little smiley faces. Someone else on Facebook, I noticed his friends were saying, I hope Justin Trudeau burns in hell. Well, there's a great Christian attitude, isn't it? But that's what's happening among us. That's what's happening among us. We are beginning to resemble, well, we're not resembling Jesus the way we need to. So you and I need to be thinking about that. But there's all kinds of open cans of gasoline. You've seen it on your social media, and they're just waiting for somebody to throw a match into them. Set them ablaze. But you know what? I told my friend, I said, I've only got so many matches. So I don't always do this right, but I've been trying over the last couple of years to use my social media posts to promote Jesus Christ. Hey, there's somebody we can all agree on. Like I say, I don't always do it right, but you know, I have so many non-Christian friends, and I have so many weary followers of Jesus who need encouragement. They need encouragement. And so I took this photo and I was up at Lake Huron there, my friend's cottage. If you can see my little cursor moving around, there was somebody walking out there, but I have no idea who they are, but it was a lovely day to be out there. And so I took this picture and then I put these words, a very old hymn. Some of you will know the hymn, Jesus Paid It All, right? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. You know, I got a comment from somebody. I won't give out his name, but he said in response, he said, my strength is microscopic most days. Pretty brave to say that in public. In fact, this is a good young man raising a family. I could feel the pain in the comment. And I said, listen, when everything opens up, we're going out for coffee. And so I've got it on my calendar there to get in touch with him and go out for coffee. He really wanted to do that too. We're all feeling it. My strength indeed is small. Well, child of weakness, I found some other very well-known words from Zechariah chapter 4. Yeah, verse 10. Let's just read the first couple words of Zechariah 4 and verse 10. It says, who dares despise the day of small things? Now again, it refers to good old Zerubbabel. But Zechariah says something that shows up for us in the New Testament book of Revelation. Zechariah 4:10 says, who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. I don't know exactly what those seven eyes are, if you want the absolute truth. I mean, we know the number of seven. It's used in various ways throughout the scriptures to mean something complete, right? Something perfect. The number of man is the number six. Oh, okay, we're made on the sixth day, but oh, not quite. We're not quite there. Some relate it to the sevenfold spirit. Okay, there's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Seven attributes are listed, actually. You can look it up sometime. It's at the beginning of Isaiah 11. It says, these are the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Oh, okay, it adds up to seven. But then there's the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. In fact, let's look at what John saw in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Go there to chapter 5. Keep your thumb in Zechariah. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, and you're going to know these words too. He said, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing. Now, most slain lambs don't stand. This one does. Standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now again, maybe it's better translated as the sevenfold Spirit of God, or a reference to the one Holy Spirit, maybe. But one thing I can tell you for sure, and I certainly know what these words in Zechariah 4 meant to me. I was sitting at my friend's little cottage there, where I took that picture, wondering if the Lord wanted me to share these words with you this morning. And it's this, that through the eyes of God, which see perfectly, our Lord sees even the smallest things. Now, we can scare people with that, right? This is how we unnerve children every Christmas. Santa is watching. He sees if you're naughty or nice. Right? That creepy little elf on the shelf, where is he going to be? You know that song, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Yeah, because the Father up above, he's looking down in love, but he's still going to smack you in the rear. Like, is that how God operates? Now, of course, obey the Lord. But I prefer to make it a little more hopeful this morning. God sees even the smallest things, which means no service for him is insignificant in his eyes. And not only does he not us to want, he doesn't want us to despise the small things. Zechariah's word from the Lord speaks about the day of small things. Did you notice that in chapter 4 and verse 10? Now, I'm not the only person that's thought about this these last couple of years, but I think for too long. I think the wheels started falling off the evangelical wagon back in the early 1980s when Jerry Falwell created something called the Moral Majority and we became some kind of political entity. No, I think for too long, Christians in North America have gotten very proud, very impressed by big things, big mega church kinds of things. Hey, look at us. We're the dog, not the tail. We're going to even vote in the person who will fix everything. I wonder, maybe God is very pleased when he sees small groups of people, small ecclesia, almost unnoticeable to some people, little under the radar, little nobodies. In the eyes of the world, of course, but hey, maybe even little people like us. If we can get a hold of the words, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, then nothing we accomplish will be insignificant in the eyes of the Lord. Hey, listen, I want to finish off here and pray briefly. Okay, I know I've been making you run around a little bit in your Bible. That's good for us, right? This wasn't your typical expository sermon. I get it. And I don't just want to cherry pick. Oh, but you know what? Yeah, before I'm done, I want to bring your attention to Zechariah chapter 2, because I was reading the whole book of Zechariah there and underlining things, and I'm always careful when I tell anybody that I felt directed by the Lord to share this, but I honestly have to tell you I did. Now, in Zechariah 2, God is calling out to the people of Israel to come back to Jerusalem. In fact, Zechariah sees an angel with a measuring line in his hand, off to measure Jerusalem to find out how long and wide it is. Let me read it for you. It's Zechariah 2, verses 3-8. All right, Zechariah 2, verse 3-8. While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I've scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you." Now he says, I'm going to raise my hand against them. They'll know the Lord Almighty has sent me, but I wanted to pick that part in the middle. Do you notice that? God says, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Now, things won't always be small, but let's let God bring in the big things. And Collins Dictionary says if you say that somebody is the apple of your eye, it means they're very important to you, and you are extremely fond of them. God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he gave his one and only son. You are the apple of his eye. So come, pull yourself out of the Babylon we're living in today. And Father, as we pray to you now, Lord, I'm asking that you would be, for Generations Community Church, Lord, be that wall of fire. Be a wall of fire around it. And may you always be its glory within. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.